1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, born again to a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What struck me about these verses when I was reading them, we're particularly thinking of verses 6 to 9. We dealt last week with that wonderful praise in verses 3 to 5. And now we're turning to these verses in 6. And there's just something about the emotion that shines through in these verses. It almost seems a bit like a roller coaster. I don't know if I've got the kids on their sheets. I've asked them to draw little emojis, because as you go through these verses, there seems to be such wonderful things happening, and then it's talking about deep sadness and grief and trials and being tested, and it does seem like an emotional roller coaster. And before we look into the details, let's just pause for a moment and say, well, let me ask you, can you testify that that is your experience of what it is to be a Christian? That you know something of the deepest and greatest joys that there ever can be in life. The greatest joys of knowing God as your Saviour, knowing Christ, the hope that he's given you, the delight that there is in him. And yet at the same time, and sometimes literally at the same time, you can be experiencing real troubles and trials. You know, so the Christian life is much joy and love, but it's also considerable pain and trouble. And perhaps you at the moment feel like you're on this roller coaster, and I don't know, perhaps you feel like you're up, you know, one of those bits where you go over the top and your sort of stomach rises, and there's sort of a feel of exhilaration and a thrill. It's exciting. You can see across the, if any of you like this sort of thing, you look across the theme park and it just seems wonderful, but you know that what's coming is going to like make you feel a bit ill. And then you come flying down the hill, and the next minute your stomach's pushing down and you're right in the bowels of the earth, maybe even in a tunnel underground, feeling like, oh, this is terrible, let me off this thing. Desperate to get out of the trough and back onto the higher points. Now, I experience this to some extent, and I know that some of you do from some of the things that you say to me. There are great joys and thrills in serving Jesus and in worshipping him and understanding what he's done, but there's also great pain and anguish and struggling in living for him day by day. There are pains and troubles that we find ourselves in. And Peter is writing to Christians in this northern part of Turkey who know just what he's talking about. In fact, he is writing into their circumstances. He knows that these are people that are struggling with what is going on. They're feeling pushed out of society. They're being persecuted by those around. Now, this is before the great persecution of Nero and the others. This is earlier persecutions, but they were beginning to be threatened. They were beginning to be mistreated, perhaps even losing their jobs or their livelihood, or certainly being ostracized a little bit because of their faith. And they're beginning to wonder, is this right? Should we be feeling like, should we be experiencing these pain? If we're following Jesus and it's all love and joy, then why are we feeling some of these things? Why are we being tested in this way? And Peter wants to explain to them that what they're experiencing is what every Christian will experience. In fact, it's what the Lord Jesus himself experienced. And part of living for Jesus is facing this problem, facing these different emotions. And so what I want to do for the next few minutes is just go through some of these emotions that are described in these verses and just reflect on them a little bit. And then at the end, I'm going to just look at it from a slightly different angle, just briefly. But firstly, let me ask you the question, are you rejoicing? From verse 6. Are you rejoicing? In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. In this you rejoice. So you've got to say, well, what does it mean? In what are they rejoicing? Why are they rejoicing? Well, you need to go back to verses 1 to 5. And 5 in particular, I guess we've got the verses in verse 2, the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, the obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. And then you've got all these exclamations of praise in verses 3 and 4 and 5. The fact that they're being called into this new birth, this living hope, this inheritance, the assurance. You remember it speaks about them being guarded through faith for a salvation as precious as theirs. So Peter's writing to them about the joy that they should be feeling when they think about what God has done for them. And I hope that's something that you do too. Not just on a Sunday when we sing songs together, but during the week that there are times when you reflect and perhaps you're reading your Bible and you're just reminded by the closeness of God, or perhaps it's even just an experience. So both in reading the Bible and in your experience, you're feeling God close by. You're feeling the joy of knowing him. You're feeling the pleasure of forgiven sin. Perhaps the devil reminds you, or someone reminds you of something you did wrong a long time ago. And you're just caused to rejoice because you don't need to dwell upon it, because you know it's been paid for. It's been forgotten, buried in the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west. You don't need to go back there. It's done. It's dealt with. What a joy it is to think like that. Or you're struggling with a sin. And you're battling, and sometimes you're losing. But you're reminded that it's paid for. You're not earning your salvation. It's been done. Yes, we want to live holy lives, and we'll come on to that in Peter. But it's been dealt with. It's been forgiven. It's been bought by the blood of Christ. And it's interesting, at the end of this, just so the little section in verse 6 starts with rejoicing, but it also ends towards the end of verse 8 and into verse 9 with rejoicing. It actually talks about rejoicing with joy that is inexpressible. I'm not even sure what that sentence means. Rejoicing with joy that is inexpressible. I guess you're going to be rejoicing with joy. It's sort of like a double whammy, isn't it? You're rejoicing with joy that's inexpressible. You can't even explain it to anybody. That's how it finishes. And in one sense, I want to say right away that my analogy of a roller coaster, in some senses, isn't the most helpful. Because what we're talking about is a joy that continues despite the ups and downs of life. So it's the joy of knowing that despite whether you're flying down the and wondering what on earth's below you and panicking, or where you're going up high and things are wonderful, whatever's going on, whatever the circumstances of life are doing up and down, there is a joy that is in God. Your rejoicing continues despite the trials and troubles that come. So even though you might at the moment be on a part of that roller coaster that's feeling pretty bad and you're struggling, there still can be a real true sense of deep joy, because you know that God's in control, you know what he's done for you, you know where you're heading, and you know with confidence that he's working out his purposes, even though you don't understand it at the moment. And let me, before I move on from this rejoicing, just say this is something the world does not know or understand. The world does not understand. Someone who's not a believer cannot understand someone that is experiencing trouble and trial, but yet still has joy, a rejoicing in God. And that's something that should shine out from us as Christians. That there is a sense of joy, there's a sense of lightness in our spirits, because what the trouble is at the moment seems so small in comparison with what God is doing. And so the non-Christian can't understand it. So, Rejoicing in God despite our circumstances. That's a good place to start. So the joy that we start with. Now, number two. Are you grieved by various trials? Verse 6. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. The emotion of being grieved. That's a strong word, isn't it? Grieved by various trials. I'm not sure, I was reading about this word in the original, I'm not sure that it's so much about loss, although I guess it does include that. It's steep, great sadness. It's pain. One thing that even talks about vexation, a word we don't use very often, but it meant to me something like deep. Let's stop again. The Bible does not say that Christians are going to have an easy life. In fact, quite the opposite, that we should expect troubles and trials and testing along the way. If I was drawing an emoji for this, I'd be drawing a little emoji with tears running down the cheeks. And that's part of a Christian life. There'll be times where there are tears flowing. There'll be times where it's painful. There'll be times where there's grief and sadness. However, I just want you to note the details of this verse. Though now, for a little while, it starts. Though now, for a little while. So there is joy, but briefly, for a short time, there's going to be a trial. And it's only temporary. The end is in sight. Did you notice the beginning of James when we read that? No, I didn't mean that. 2 Corinthians 4:17. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's Paul. Think of the struggling, the struggles and the pain and the things that he endured. And he was able to talk about them as slight momentary afflictions. In comparison with the glories of what God has got in store, our trouble is just for a little while. And then he says, this really struck me, if necessary. Or another translation, if needed. I wonder what you'd say about that. If I said, what do you think he said that for? In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. I think it means this. It means that God has a purpose in your trials and troubles. You might find that hard to accept at times, but I believe it's the truth. If necessary. If needed. God is doing things, and when you are experiencing troubles and trials, even if from a human point of view it's self-induced, God is doing things that are for your good. It's for your purpose. It's working out God's sovereign purposes in your life. And that's got to be a good thing, even when we can't see it or understand it. It says you've been grieved by various, all sorts of different types of trials. Suffering, persecution, health, finances, relationship problems. All of these could be put into trials. I don't know what your experiences of trials are, but just remember that they are just for a little while, and they are when it is seen necessary by God. And I can't unpick that further than that any more than you can. And yes, it causes questions in my mind. But I think that's what it means, that God is in control, he's sovereign, even over your trials and troubles. So thirdly, we're talking about emotions. We've talked about rejoicing. We've talked about being grieved. This one is about being tested. Is your faith being tested? Now you might say, is that an emotion? Well, sort of. The feeling of being going through the mill, the feeling of being checked out. Come on then, shout out some tests that you've had done, some tests that you've completed. Whether you failed or passed, doesn't matter. Driving test, yeah.
Maths Maths test. Yep. Love them. Maths test. Blood test. Eye test. Spelling test. Hate them. Physical test. Anyone done one of those bleep tests? You have to run backwards and forwards. Bleep, bleep, bleep. Now, what's common in all of those tests is that there's a purpose. They all have a purpose. They provoke in us, think back to a test that you've had, they provoke in us anxiety. They provoke in us a nervousness about what the result's going to be. They provoke in us a fear as we approach them. But they're all for good. They're all for a purpose. They're all to achieve something. It's good to have blood tests that come back clear, isn't it? Or even if they come back and they show what the problem is, it's good because they now have that information. It's good that there's a driving test because they don't want people going on the road that can't drive safely. It's good to have an eye test so that you can get the right glasses or not have any, etc. Even maths tests, I think, serve a purpose of some vague description. Likewise, the trials of verse 6 have a purpose. So what I want you to do is follow with me from verse 7. Let's read from verse 6. But I'm going to miss out the bit that's got a hyphen at each end in the ESV. Because it's like a bracket. We'll come back to it, but it's like a bracket. So just to make it more clear what it's saying. In this you rejoice, verse 6, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, miss the next section, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's two purposes that it gives us for being tested. The first is to prove that our faith is genuine. It's easy to talk about faith. It's easy to know the right answers. You only have to come to Sunday school for a while, isn't it? Or come to church for a while. You know that what the answers are, and the kids will know it's usually Jesus, isn't it? It's usually the answer. You can usually say the right thing, but trials prove, test and prove whether your faith is genuine. And what it says in the brackets, in the bit between the hyphens in the ESV, it reminds us that faith is more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire. So it's saying gold is something really precious because it's even in fire it continues to stand, but one day that's going to perish. Even gold, that even if you put it in the hottest flame would just be more purified, even that one day is going to perish, and your faith is more precious than that. So it's testing your faith. It's showing that your faith is genuine because you've endured a trial or a trouble. And the second reason or purpose of being tested is so that your faith results in praise and glory and honour to Jesus, particularly when he returns. That people will see, because of the way that you've behaved, because of the way you've acted in faith, that actually what you've done is lifted up Jesus in your life by trusting him through these troubles and trials. So, I wonder, is your faith being tested? If you're struggling on there's trials at the moment, one of the things I think you can be sure of, that you're being tested. And you're being asked to hold on in faith, despite what things might appear like at the moment. And that's for a purpose. To prove to you, God knows whether your faith is genuine, doesn't he? He wants you to see whether your faith is genuine. And he wants other people to see, through your faith, that Jesus is due praise and glory and honour. You know, I said earlier that one of the things that non-Christians can't understand is the joy and peace and rejoicing that's in the heart of a Christian, even through trials. Well, surely that's one of the ways in which your faith results in praise and glory and honour to God, when people who aren't Christians see the way that you experience trials and are able to rejoice in God still. So, your faith being tested. Fourthly, Do you love Jesus?
Now, perhaps if I said what were the emotions at the beginning, one of the ones you certainly have said would have been love. And I would contest that it's love is just an emotion. It's an act, isn't it? It's the way we live. But it is certainly includes an emotion, doesn't it? Love is part. Emotion is part of what love is. And here, specifically, it's talking about the love of Jesus in verse 8. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Do you remember in John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus is talking to Thomas, and he said, "Blessed are those who do not see, but believe." Being a Christian isn't just a dry academic exercise where we learn to tick the right boxes, say the right things, believe in theory, the right doctrine. Christianity is a relationship of love. So we might just as well say to somebody as well, "Are you a Christian? So do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Do you delight in him? Are you trusting in him to such an extent that you'll even go his way despite what you can see? That you're walking by faith and not by sight?" And remember that this isn't an emotion. This emotion of loving Jesus isn't just something that obliterates all the other feelings. There's still feelings of fear. There's still feelings of being tested. There's still feelings of being grieved. There's troubles. And there's still joy. It's all together. But the Lord does want us to love the Lord Jesus and to trust in him. Lastly and fifthly, are you rejoicing with inexpressible glorious joy? Back to joy, back round the full circle, verses 8 and 9. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I want to read from Romans chapter 8. Verse 18 onwards. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope at all. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." He starts by saying, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." This joy, this time when he's speaking about joy, this inexpressible rejoicing with great joy, is about what God is doing for us, that one day we will see in its fullness the salvation of our souls. It's true to say that we have been saved. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, you have been saved. It's true to say that we are being saved. God today is at work by his Spirit, helping us, delivering us from sin, forgiving us, helping us day by day by his Spirit to know the right way to go. But it's also true to say, in another sense, our salvation is yet to come. Because there'll be a day when we are completely done with sin. When we are glorified. When all of the shackles of sin and the problems and pain of this world is all gone. All the tears have gone. And we are with Christ forever. And it's that joy here that it's speaking about, that being a Christian one day will be this joy, rejoicing with joy that is inexpressible. And that joy begins now because we are looking forward to that day. We can see that the things today are not as they should be, but one day they will be. So if you're struggling today with some problem, some trial of one kind or another, lift up your eyes, look to Jesus, and remember that what he is doing is perfecting you, and he's bringing you to a place where you will be like him. Don't be tempted to get dragged down into the circumstances. They're just temporary trials that are there to test you. They're there for you to experience. They're there for God's good purpose. They're there under God's sovereign purposes, whatever that is, because one day he wants you to be like him. Don't let go of these truths and hold on to that great, inexpressible hope that we have in Christ. So let me just summarise what I've said, just from a slightly different angle. Not so much speaking this time about emotion, but just saying suffering. What is suffering? Suffering is temporary, verse 6. Remember that suffering is temporary. Remember that suffering is necessary, verse 6. That God is doing something through our suffering. Suffering is a test, or you might say suffering is purposeful, verse 7. Suffering is for my eternal good, verse 7. Suffering is for bringing glory to Jesus, verse 7. Suffering is for developing my love for Jesus, verse 8. And suffering leads me to an inexpressible joy in what God is going to do, verses 8 and 9. Now, suffering, let's be honest, is still a mystery. There are things that we cannot fathom. There are things that you've experienced. There are things that you've seen people experience that we cannot fathom, and we can't give an easy answer. But the Bible does give a lot of answers. It does help us to understand suffering, and here is a passage that speaks to us. And I pray that as we consider it, that we might be encouraged to see God's great purposes in some of the struggles and trials that we endure. Let's pray.